All right, let's turn to the Bible then. If you're using your pew Bible, you can find on page 1268, Acts chapter 12. The passage we're going to read today is more of the story of Peter being released from prison. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. Sister Vemma's got the reading for you, and then we will go from there.
Good morning. Acts chapter 12, 1 to 19. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains, between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. May God bless his word.
Thank you. All right, let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the record of your mighty deed here. And we pray, Lord, that as we consider it once again, that you would teach us something new through it. Lord, cause us to trust you and to rest in your hands, knowing, Father, you always have our best interest at heart. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen. All right, last time we had a first incident, first look at this incident, and it's definitely a fascinating episode, to say the least. But all we did last time was to compare the way the situation played out for James as opposed to Peter. You know, why the Lord would let one of Jesus' innermost circle of apostles meet his end so suddenly and brutally while providing this sort of miraculous escape, supernatural escape for another one. It's one of these deep mysteries of the will of God. But you know how we have many of these puzzling why questions all in our lives. You know, why me but not him? Why today but not before? You know, why would God let such a thing happen to such a valuable and precious one of his disciples? And, you know, we have all of these why questions, and we don't always get the answer to why. But nevertheless, I hope that you were able to leave last week trusting in the loving care of a Father who oversees everything that happens and is bringing it all to a someday peaceful and joyful conclusion. So today I want to take up a different comparison, not between James and Peter, but between the two powers that have their eye on Peter, one which is for him and one which is against him. So we'll begin with the one who's against him. Let's begin with Herod. Now, this, by the way, is this is King Herod Agrippa, who is the grandson of the King Herod that you know from the Christmas story, the King Herod who had the babies murdered when Jesus was an infant. And he's the nephew of another Herod, who is Herod Antipas, who is the one who had John the Baptist put to death and who Jesus Pilate sent Jesus to stand trial before, and then he sent him back to Pilate. And then he's also the father of another Herod, who's Herod Agrippa II, that we'll meet later in Acts. So a lot of Herods to confuse you in the Bible. But anyway, what you see is here he's a member of an extremely powerful and well-connected family who ruled over most or all of the Holy Land for about 100 years, from 37 BC is when King Herod the Great began to rule, up until 66 AD, so anyway, four generations. And I mentioned last time that here we see the secular power getting involved in persecuting the church for the first time. Like up till now, the trouble the church has had has been with has come from the religious quarters, the Sanhedrin, you know, Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes. But as you know, in Judea, religion and politics are very much intertwined, and a secular ruler cannot hold any power in that part of the world without having to deal intimately with the religious establishment. You know, they have to accommodate the Sanhedrin somehow. You remember about Pilate, for example. You know, he's a Roman, right? He's just assigned this job. He's the governor of Judea. He probably could not care less about the Jewish religion or about any of their observances, or, you know, he does not care about whether Jesus is the Messiah or the Son of God. He has a law and order job. All that matters to him is, did this man do something worthy of the death penalty? Which, of course, he had not done anything worthy of the death penalty, so Pilate was just about ready to let him go. But then, you know, all of a sudden he finds himself with almost a riot on his hands, and that's instigated by the religious council. And so, you know, he caved into them. He felt he had no other choice but to cave into them and say, all right, fine, let him be crucified. The scripture says he saw that a tumult was arising. And so, you know, he called for water and he washed his hands and he said, you know, let this blood be on you. Because people who held power there, they learned very quickly that you have to play ball according to the desires of the religious establishment, whether or not you yourself care about religious questions or not. So that's what we see with Herod Agrippa. He's very, very shrewd when it comes to playing the game of religion and politics. Right. He had this man had had very many powerful connections in Rome. When he was young, he was brought up in the Roman court and knew very well two future emperors, Caligula and Claudius. Okay, in fact, he knew most of the royal family very well, and he received his title and his crown, king, from Caligula when Caligula became the emperor. But he also was very careful to keep all the observances of the Jewish religious tradition and play up the Jewish side of his heritage, because he knew this is the key to popularity with his subjects. Right? If you want to have the approval of the Sanhedrin and you want them not to cause you endless irritation, you have to play by their rules and, so to speak, say the right words for the camera. So, you know, why did Herod do this? You know, why would he suddenly stretch out his hand and harass the church? You know, why arrest James and have him put to death? Is it because Herod is so religious? You know, does he have such strong religious convictions as a Jew? Is he convinced that Jesus is an imposter and that James is a threat to Israel's purity before God? Is he concerned with the honor of Moses and the tradition of the elders? And is he worried that God's name is going to get abused if these Christians have their way? No, not at all. This is purely political in motivation. Okay, verse 3 says, he saw that it pleased the Jews. Right? He saw that it pleased the Jews. Right? This is nothing more than a politically calculated act to gain favor with a powerful faction of his subjects. Right, the Sanhedrin does not hold the scepter in Judah, but they have enough clout and wealth and social standing to make a lot of headaches for whoever does if they don't toe their line. So, and they're filled with jealousy toward the Christians, of course. And so Herod sees he can work this situation to his advantage. So that's why he afflicted the church. Right, he sees James, puts him to death. And it says, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he does it again, right? He takes another one. He proceeds to take Peter. You know, who are James and Peter to him? You know, these are just a couple of, you know, small fry Galileans, right? They're not significant. They could never do anything for him. Doesn't make a difference to him whether James and Peter exist or not. But you notice that he obeys the law about this. He says, we're going to wait till after Passover to have this sham trial and execution. You know, we got to be mindful of the law. We don't do these things during the holy days. You know, we wait till after to have our sham trial and our execution. Okay, so one of the commentators says, you know, now look at this man and see operating in him the principles that motivate worldly power. Right, what moves this king? And the commentator says, not what's right, not truth or justice, only self-seeking policy. Right, it boils down to what will make me great, what will make my position secure, what will make me admired. He says, Agrippa is the perfect type of a successful man of the world, the friend of emperors and kings, himself a prosperous king of fair character for the times, pleasing manners and considerable power. He stood high among his contemporaries. His liberality, meaning his generosity toward the public, you know, pouring money into the public, his liberality and magnificence secured him a fair share of admiration and popularity among his subjects. Which makes you ask the question, you know, why is he generous? Is it because he loves people so much? No, it's because he loves popularity. Right? There's a difference between loving people and loving popularity. Then his zeal for religious observances, his scrupulous performance of the ceremonies of the Jewish law bought him respect from the Pharisees and priests. And this popularity was as the breath of his nostrils. Okay, oh, so you're telling me that that it wasn't because he actually revered God that he was careful to observe the law. It's because he wants respect from the priests and Pharisees. Okay? To be applauded, to be well spoken of, to be admired, to make a sensation whenever he appeared, to be deemed a great man among the petty dependent kings of the neighboring countries, and to be an authority with priests and the people of the Jews. All of this was Agrippa's ambition. It was what he lived for. Okay, so you're telling me that a powerful person might use money, religion, and public opinion as leverage to manipulate the approval of other people in order to secure his own hold on power and to polish his own reputation. So he says, the murder of a saint like James and the imprisonment and execution of an apostle like Peter were to him on a par with putting on splendid public games or a magnificent largesse. It's a means of purchasing and retaining the good pleasure of the Jews, and perhaps also to strengthen his influence with the emperor, Claudius, by showing him how he could keep a turbulent province in subjection to Rome. Okay, all of it's a political play, right? Not because of right or truth or justice. That's not why Agrippa harassed the church, right? The church wasn't being unlawful, right? He didn't kill James and imprison Peter because they're criminals, right? He did it to purchase the goodwill of a certain sector of his subjects, right? So these are Peter and James are like playing pieces to him, right? They're means to an end. They're insignificant, disposable men. And you see, even the guards, his own guards, their lives mean nothing to him either, unless they can serve his purpose. Oh, they failed, they let the man go? Well, death to them. Okay, who cares if they have families? Who cares if they have children? Right? It's self-will, self-seeking. That's the beginning, middle, and end of the man's actions. Okay, and it's not just him, of course. You see this with powerful people all through the Bible, all into our current century. Right? It's think of his uncle, the Agrippa, the Herod Antipas who killed John the Baptist, right? He did that for political reasons, right? He did it for men's opinion. You see it with the King Herod who murdered the babies. You see it with Pilate, right? It wasn't because of right or wrong that he crucified Jesus. He just, go ahead and crucify him then if you're going to start a riot over it, okay? And you see it in the ones who have the power in our present century. And it's important, Christians, as citizens, that we recognize that very often the secular power only cares about protecting its own continuance, its own security, popularity, and if need be, it will happily disregard questions of right and wrong, godly or ungodly, just or unjust, okay, as long as it serves their purpose to do that. But you know the kinds of men and women who are drawn to positions of power. And why are they drawn? Well, because of the wealth, the influence, the fame. They're just like this man. They know how to look right into the camera and smile and tell a lie, right? They know how to talk about values, liberty, principles, and how we have a moral obligation to do this or that thing. But then, the moral obligation ends up crushing innocent lives. Okay, but what's a few innocent lives as long as you have your position, as long as you have your mansion and you live in your gated community? Okay, those people aren't people, they're just statistics. Who cares about statistics? The crime rate, the divorce rate, the inflation rate, the tax rate, the suicide rate. Okay, we don't care about the ones at the top don't get touched by any of that because they live in a bubble. So they just go on doing their wheeling and dealing and steamrolling over little people. And then they go out and smile real nice for the camera and try to stay popular. Okay, so there's nothing new under the sun. Do you think that the kinds of people who run our state, nation, and the world would refrain from doing just the same thing as Agrippa did if it became expedient to do it? Right? Don't you think that there are powers, whispering in the ears of judges, magistrates, rulers, suggesting that they also harass the church and make it worth their while to do it? Okay, that's what earthly power can do. It's what earthly power can do. Knowing that's the case, would you like to be in Peter's position? Right? He's in the grasp of somebody who cares as much for his life as for a fly. As soon as Passover is done, he's done. And we'll make a nice public day of it. All right, but there's another power that's also interested in Peter. And that's a power that's greater than any king, right? Puts any king to shame. And this whole episode shows just how powerless the earthly power is to prevent it when God decides he's going to act. And it makes me think of the verse that says that the Lord Jesus will destroy the man of sin with the breath of his mouth. You know, just effortlessly, he will destroy the man of sin. It says in the hymn, one little word shall fell him. Right? The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. Right? His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fell him. Right? Can there be a greater testimony to the truth that our Father has us in the hollow of his hand and no one can snatch us out of it? Right? Here's Peter the night before he's to be brought out and of a certainty executed. Can he be more securely locked up? He is chained by the arms to two guards. There's two other guards outside the door. He's kept behind a first and a second guard post and a locked iron gate. And he's not even dressed. Right? How defenseless is he? How much of a chance does he have to escape? He's got zero chance. So he's sleeping. He's not sleeping because he knows that rescue is sure, right? Far from it, right? This is not like you would see in a movie where, you know, the captured damsel in distress is just so sure, you know, she is just sure that her hero is coming to save her. No, it's not like that. Okay, he does not know that this is going to happen, right? Because James is dead and Peter very much likely is going to be next. So, you know, even when they're actually leaving the jail, he doesn't think it's real. You know, he is not expecting to get away, right? He's just prepared to die, but he's at peace, right? When the angel comes, he doesn't say, oh, I knew you would be here. You know, I just knew that God would not let a believer like me fall victim to a man like him. Okay, well, he didn't know that. Okay, but it's almost like he's just playing along. You know, at this point in his life, Peter has had visions before. I know how these go. You know, something strange always happens. I'll just wait and see what happens, right? He's not actually expecting to get away. And it's enough that he's in the hands of God. You understand? If he should wake up and still be on the cell floor, still chained, and today's his last day, well, he's in the hands of God, right? God has always had control over his life, and that's who his life belongs to. Okay, but of course, the Lord does rescue him. And friends, it's not even a contest, right? It's almost humorous how this all happens, right? There's bright light in the cell. Nobody, the guards don't even notice, right? Chains fall off, clang, nobody hears it. It takes him a couple of minutes to get dressed. He, you know, pauses to tie his shoes on. Nobody moves a muscle, right? You go out the door, they walk out in plain sight. Nobody does anything. There's another door still. Nobody does anything. You come to this big, heavy iron gate. Nobody has to open it for them. It just opens by itself. You know, the whole place is a fortress. Nobody saw anything. And they walk down the street, and then it's all right. Good night, Peter. I mean, this is easy for God, right? I mean, that was easy, Christians. The only problem that Peter runs into is when he gets to Mark's house and the door is locked. And, you know, it's harder for him to get into the Christian house than it is for him to get out of the pagan jail. You know, it's too bad the angel didn't come with him, you know, one more street. But, you know, he knocks, nothing happens. He knocks again, nothing happens. Somebody, I hear somebody talking inside, knocks again, still nothing. And, you know, you can just about see the look in everybody's face when he comes in. He's free as a bird. Okay, now that we'll talk about next time, you know, about prayer and the answer to prayer. You see how much they were praying. But the thing to take away today, friends, is whom shall I fear? Right? Deliverance even from the pit of a dungeon is laughably easy for the Lord Jesus Christ. Power? What power? You would have no power over me at all, except that it was given to you from my Father in heaven. Right, the rulers and principalities and the magistrates and the governors and the authorities that be today, might the day come when they decide they're going to turn their efforts against the church of the Lord Jesus and against his little ones? Yeah, the day might come. The day probably will come. Well, do your worst, I guess. I mean, we've always known that our remaining days all belong to God, whether they're many days or few. And there is no question at all of whether the Lord can deliver us even out of the lion's mouth. That's easy for him, right? It is easy for him to frustrate even the most careful plans of the most powerful people on earth and make fools of them. I mean, it's even easy for him to put me back together again after I'm dead, right? You understand? Even if I die, yet shall I live, right? Whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So why should I be afraid of the powers that be? Right? The Lord Jesus said about power, all power in heaven and earth is given to me, and I am with you until the end of the age. Who can stop him? Okay, so I believe that whatever trouble there is, it's easy for God to resolve it. You know, all our troubles could evaporate in a day if that were God's will. So all I have to do to deal with today is to trust God that he has good reason for taking me through this rather than make it just all go away. And I trust that his reason has something to do with a benefit for me and glory for him. Right? He's my father, and he's a good father. So I can be at peace with it, even if I'm chained up, you know, even if I, and I mean that figuratively, you know, even if it looks like there's no way out of my situation. Whether I get out of my situation or not, my Savior is with me. And he deserves my trust as long as I live, whether that's a long time or a short time. Okay, saints, remember, all power in heaven and earth belongs to our Master. It belongs to our Master. There is simply nothing that he cannot do. And he's promised to give us life, life more abundant, and there is nothing and no one under the sun that can prevent him from keeping his word. All right, praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Almighty. That's what he said. I am the first and the last, the Almighty. And let's give him praise. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would watch over your people now as you always have. We ask, Father, that you would set our hearts at rest in your presence whenever we have troubles. We know, Lord God, you can do and have often done spectacular miracles, and nothing is impossible for you, nothing at all. And so as we face our own troubles, as we face troubles both local and worldwide, things that are and things that are yet to come, and we are tempted to feel anxiety or trepidation about them, help us, Lord, to be at rest. Peter was simply sleeping, trusting himself into your care, come what may, the next day. And help us to have that same repose, that same calmness of attitude, and that same trust in you, Lord God. Whether you change our situation or not, we want to do your will. We want to put our lives in your hands. And Father, we pray that you would find us acceptable in your sight because we trust in you so fully. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your almighty power. Please be with our brothers and sisters this week as we endeavor to serve you and see your hand at work in each of our lives. I ask it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.